Our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of God. Years ago, the school where my children attend used to have a mountain climbing club, and I often hiked with them. And one day we were hiking around the rim of a beautiful volcanic lake high in the mountains at about 12,000 feet. And at one point we were in a little bit of doubt about the path, and I saw a Quechua lady working in a potato field nearby. And there's a picture of the lake on the cover of the Quechua magazine on our display table, and there are some flowering potato plants in the foreground. You can grow potatoes almost as high as vegetation will grow, and people grow them at over 13,000 feet in Ecuador. After I asked the lady which way we should go, I said, "So what are you doing?" "I'm watering these potato plants." "Where are you getting the water?" "Oh, it's way back down on the backside of the mountain at the bottom. It had to be 500 or 1,000 feet straight down." "How are you getting it up here?" "In this bucket." It was a pretty big field by their standards, and it must have taken many hours to water all the plants, carrying it up a bucket at a time in the thin air at 12,000 feet. But the plants had to be watered in that semi-desert climate, and that was the only way to do so. So she just did it. The Quechuas are a very tough, hardworking people. As we mentioned, a couple of things have been keeping me very busy. One is that we're involved in this brand new church plant for the Quechuas in Quito, the capital city. And the other is that I've been involved in two different Bible translation projects in two different Quechua languages in Ecuador. Why are these two things important? Well, the church plant is important because people need to hear about Jesus and be saved. And they need to be involved in a local church that preaches God's word so that they can then grow in their Christian lives. And the Bible revision and translation is very important because for those people to learn about Jesus and about his plan for their lives, they need to have the Bible in their own language. But God keeps reminding us of one thing over and over as we work in our little church plant. Only God can cause people or a church to grow. But he uses us as an essential part of that process. So only God can draw people to himself or bring them to believe in him or bring about spiritual growth in their lives or make a church grow. But he uses us, people who believe in him and who are reaching out to others, who are planting seeds and watering them as his tools to accomplish all that. And the Great Commission makes that clear. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that different people have different roles in this work. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, so who wrote this book, 1 Corinthians? It was the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about himself and another guy. Paul planted and Apollos watered, just like that Quechua lady. So who was this guy, Apollos? Was he someone that Paul had trouble with, who was kind of competing with Paul? No, he wasn't. Let's read his background. We can find this in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he's a very interesting guy. He had studied the Bible a lot, the Old Testament, which was all the Bible they had then, and someone had shared the message of salvation through Jesus with him, and he had become a Christian. But he was still a little confused about some things. Paul's friends Priscilla and Aquila set him straight, and he evidently appreciated it. Then he wanted to go to Achaia, which is across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus in Greece. Ephesus is in Asia Minor. So he wanted to go to Achaia, where there was already a church that Paul had planted in the city of Corinth. And the Christians in Ephesus sent him there with a letter of recommendation. When he got to Corinth, he was a big help to the believers. And he was also a vigorous evangelist among the non-believers. And this is the church Paul is writing to here in 1 Corinthians. Paul had lived in Corinth for a year and a half and planted the church there several years before Apollos ever got there. And the interesting thing is that the two didn't even meet until both of them, till after both of them had already ministered separately in Corinth. But what is clear is that when Apollos believed in Jesus, he got excited about the message and about sharing it with others, and nothing was going to stop him from doing so. And with a little guidance, he became a very powerful ambassador for Christ. So now we see what Paul meant when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So were the two in competition? Not at all. When they did meet, they got along great. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul wanted to send Apollos back to Corinth to continue teaching them. And years later, when Paul wrote to Titus in Crete, in Titus 3:13, he told Titus to take good care of Apollos and to help him on his way. So they were good. It's just that the Corinthians were kind of running a popularity contest and trying to pit them against each other. But Paul makes it clear here in chapter 3 that they were fellow workers in the same task, and that God is the one who should get all the credit, not them at all, because only God gives the growth. When we went back to Quito in 2015 with the goal of starting a brand new Quechua church, our problem was where to start. We weren't after people who were already Christians, who were already in the church. We wanted to reach people who didn't know Jesus, who weren't going to church. And now there are thousands of Quechua speakers in Quito, the capital city. People who have moved into the city from the countryside, from areas where nearly everyone speaks Quechua, to the city where only a small percentage of the people speak Quechua. Everyone else speaks Spanish. But they're all over the city. So Segundo, our Quechua pastoral candidate, and I started visiting markets where we knew a lot of them sold things, and stores and street corners where they sold fruits and vegetables. And we talked to a lot of Quechuas. Some were already Christians and attended Quechua churches. Others weren't. Some of them didn't want to hear about Jesus. Others listened politely but didn't respond. And unfortunately, a lot of them were so busy that they didn't really have time to stop and listen. So we got a little frustrated. And we did a lot of praying, asking God for wisdom. And that's, prayer is an absolutely essential part of any church plant. Lots of prayer. Then I remembered that Segundo had been in at the beginning of a Quechua church plant about 30 years before. So I said, back then, where did you go to meet Quechuas to share about Jesus? He said, oh, we went to the parks on Sunday afternoon. That's about the only time most Quechuas aren't working. That's where we found the people to share the gospel with and invite to our church. So we tried that. And the first day we found two young Quechua couples with young children, two sisters and their husbands. And they said that they had grown up in Christian families back home in the mountains, but that they weren't following Jesus or going to church. So we invited them to meet with us, and they became the core of our Quechua Bible study that we have on Sunday mornings. And we've been teaching them God's Word each Sunday, mostly going through the Gospel of John. And we've seen their eyes open to things they had never heard before. And one young man in particular named Patricio has really grown in his commitment to the Lord and his excitement about God's Word. And the two original couples invited some of their relatives. And for quite a while, we have had three families attending fairly regularly, with others occasionally as well. But it was God who led us to them. And it was God who caused his message to take root in their hearts. And very recently, we've had a new influx of Quechuas who are being sent our way by a ministry to the very poor. And it will be interesting to see how God's word takes root in their hearts. So someone has to plant the seed, share the gospel, start a church, and others have to water the plants, continue the work. And sometimes those jobs are hard, day in and day out, like the Quechua lady watering her plants with that bucket. But each day we must remember that only God gives the growth. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul suddenly changes the metaphor from a field to a building, starting in verse 10. And then he gets a little confusing, because sometimes he seems to be talking about a whole congregation, and sometimes he seems to be talking about individual lives. But that's okay. His point is clear. The building only has one foundation. Now, he's not talking about a church building here. In the New Testament, the word church never refers to an actual building, but to a congregation of people who meet together. So this is a metaphor for people, whether meeting together or as individuals. This is not the church. Y'all are the church. We are the building that Paul is talking about here. But what is the foundation that building has to have? Only Jesus Christ and his salvation by grace can be the proper foundation for a life or for a church. Paul makes that clear. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But what does he mean by that? Paul is talking about what Jesus did. So what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. If a person has that foundation, he's saved. If the foundation for his life is anything else, he isn't saved. And this is salvation by grace, not because of what we have done, not because we're good people. We aren't good people. We're all sinners, and we can't save ourselves. And this message is found in lots of places in the Bible, but today I want to read out of Isaiah 55, which combines several things together that I want to talk about. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. It says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That makes no sense. To buy something requires money, and everything has a price. So what does he mean? He means that God's salvation is free. Jesus paid for it, and we don't have to, and we couldn't, even if we wanted to. Now let's look at verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So every one of us needs to come to Jesus. We need to seek him. We need to repent of our sins, and he will forgive us and give us his free gift of eternal life. And how do we plant the seed? How do we water it? How do we lay that foundation as Paul did and build on it as Apollos did? It's all about God's word. God's word is the means God uses to open people's hearts or to make them grow spiritually. And it's the only proper material to build a life or a church with. To turn to Jesus, people need to hear the message of the gospel. And that message is found in the Bible. And God's word is powerful. It works in people's hearts, in people's lives, and it produces results. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word is effective and powerful. Now let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read verses 12 through 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the foundation is Jesus, but we can build on that foundation using different materials, good, durable materials, or weak, worthless, perishable materials. What does that mean? It means we can build using the truth of God's word, the principles in the Bible God gives us to live by, or we can ignore those principles and live like people who don't know Jesus. This matters in all kinds of areas of our lives. And this was discussed earlier in the service. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we need to focus on laying up treasure in heaven, making our priority sharing the gospel, teaching and living God's word, and rejoicing in him. If we do, we are storing up treasure in heaven. We're building on the foundation using gold, silver, and precious stones. But if our focus is on making money, getting lots of stuff to enjoy here and now, and the pleasures of this life, we're laying up treasure here on earth. We're building on the good foundation with shoddy materials, wood, hay, and straw. And guess what? There's going to be a fire. If our building is fireproof, it will survive. If not, it will burn down to the foundation. What does that mean? It means that person will be saved. He has the good foundation, God's grace. We see that in verse 15. But he will lose his reward. In heaven, there will be different rewards. It says that in verse 14. And so in heaven, some will have more rewards than others. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that it's true. And those who are building for Jesus are promised things even in the here and now that the world doesn't have. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we won't have problems. We will. In fact, Jesus promises that we will have troubles. Everyone has troubles, whether they belong to Jesus or not. But in John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The world doesn't have any of that peace. But we can, and we do. And neither do those who belong to Jesus but aren't really following him, who are building with wood, hay, and straw. It isn't worth it. You're missing the good stuff, both down here and up there. Jesus' promises are true, and he never fails. I've seen that over and over in my 39 years as a missionary. But if people don't have the Bible, they can't use it to build that good foundation. And that is part of our work with the Quechuas. As we mentioned, this is the Bible in the Imbabura Quechua language. And it's one of 8 different Quechua languages spoken in Ecuador. And this is the Quechua language that Segundo speaks, our pastoral candidate. And this Bible was published first in 1994, and it has been out of print for about 15 years. And there are at least 150,000 people who speak this particular Quechua language. And most of them don't have a Bible in their language, and they can't buy one. Now, when this Bible was first translated into Imbabura Quechua, it took the translators about 10 years to complete it. But even so, it ended up with quite a few mistakes and places where the translation needed to be improved. So it really needs to be thoroughly revised before it's published again. And so for the last 2 years, I've been working on the committee to revise this Bible and get it ready for publication. But recently, the Bible Society restructured its personnel and put someone else in as consultant in my place, which was rather unexpected, but God always knows what he's doing. Again, I've seen that over and over again over the years. But please pray that this project will finish well and that God will give the Imbabura Quechuas a quality translation of his word. And I'm also involved in a Bible translation project in the Central Highland Quechua language, and we already showed you this New Testament that was published in 2010 and this bilingual edition that some of you got a good close look at in Sunday school because it's got... Spanish in one column and Quechua in the other column. And the Quechua column is wider because Quechua words tend to be longer than words in Spanish or English, and it's quite a complicated language. And this New Testament has sold out. There were 5,000 printed, and it has sold out. And the older one is almost sold out also. And Daniel and I are continuing to work on the Old Testament. And it will take a number of years to finish that project. So God has been keeping us busy with these translations and with our little church plant. And we're planting seeds and we're watering seeds and we're praying that God will cause the growth. And it's hard work. Though nothing like as hard as that Quechua lady's watering her potato plants with the bucket. I can't imagine having to do that. But why do we do it? A passerby saw two masons laying bricks. He asked one what he was doing, and he received the curt reply, "Can't you see? I'm laying bricks." The other, when asked what he was doing, looked up, and with pride in his voice exclaimed, "Sir, I am building a cathedral." In God's work, it's easy to get distracted by all the details of what we're doing and forget the end result, the building of God's kingdom and completing his great commission. There's nothing more important than building God's church on the foundation of his word and the gospel of grace, building it to people's lives with gold, silver, and precious stones. the marvelous blessings we have in Jesus. I wouldn't be doing anything else. Let's pray. Father, we give you the glory and the praise because you have done everything for us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins and to give us new life in him. And you give us all of your marvelous blessings, and you give us your word to guide us, and you send us out to all the nations to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And we praise you because your plan is perfect, and you give us the wonderful privilege of being part of that. And we thank you again and again in your precious name. Amen.